This morning we're going to continue in our series about summer stretch. And in this series we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11 and the people of faith, some great heroes of faith. And a few come to mind, and we'll look at that a bit later. But also about stretching and what God wants to do for us in this new year. But not only just in this new year, but each day, God wants us to be stretched in our faith. And I'd have to say, Shelley, just doing some squats before you go for a run is probably not enough. You may need to do a bit more than that. Those who don't know, my name's Leon, and I'm a member of this church. And I recently had back surgery about, 14 weeks ago. And this whole thing about stretching is pretty, well, it's not new to me, but it's something that's on my mind quite a bit. And I know that I need to stretch so that I can continue my rehabilitation. But as soon as I start to feel good, I stop stretching. And then it's not until I start feeling tight or start feeling a bit of pain is that I remember that I need to stretch again. And that sometimes can be about our faith as well in God. That when we stop our faith in God, that sometimes it can hurt, and then we realise that we need to turn back to God and trust in Him. Thanks, Poppy and Sarah, for reading that long passage. I like your pronunciation of Jephthah. I did a bit of research on that, and I kept on saying Jephthah with a PH, but I'm assured that it's Jephthah. So this, first of all, we just want to just pick up quickly where we've been. And if I could turn this on, it'd be right. So we started out by looking at Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great, huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run the race with endurance God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. With my stretching, I need to not become weary and give up, but I need to keep stretching, and so do we in our faith. It is likely that God wants to stretch us in our faith in 2018, but not just at the start of this year, but through our lives, lived by faith daily. Now, Tony had up a few things that we were looking at the last few weeks about what it means to live in faith, what God might want to do to us this year and do through us. God may want you to do something. God may want you to stop doing something. God may want you to give something, to say something, to stop saying something, to sell something. I've got a boat that doesn't work. I probably should sell that. God may want you to stop saying something. He may want you to start something, end something, love someone. That comes pretty much at a given. But God may want you to stop and just trust him. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you'd speak to us now through your word. We just thank you that we have your word to reassure us of our faith. It's full of promises that you have for your people. And Lord, sometimes we forget what is in your word and we try and live a faith on our own. But Lord, speak to us this morning and we just commit this time to you now. Amen. Faith, the unshakable confidence in the reality of the yet unseen world and the certainty of God's yet fulfilled promise. Hebrews 11:1-3 says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that we can be seen. I was talking to a young person a couple of weeks ago, and we're talking about how God made stuff. And I said, well, how do you know this? And I said, well, God said that he did. I said, but how do you know that? He said, well, God's God, and he said that he created the earth. I said, is that it? And the person, she said, yeah, well, God is faithful, and so what he says is true. And I thought, well, that's pretty good, isn't it? It's simple faith. And the Bible talks about is having faith like a child. And sometimes when we're looking at the Hebrews 11 about all these champions of faith, I thought about this story, about this conversation I had with this young person. I thought, well, sometimes, you know, all we need is a little bit of faith. But faith in God is what is important. And then it got me thinking about that list we saw before, about God may want us to do something, or God may want us to stop doing something. And you may think, well, blah, blah, blah. And I don't think blah, 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 but a little bit. You know, if we act on those things because that's what's put up there, then that's incorrect. There's a foundation that comes first, and we'll look at that in a minute. Faith is acting in obedience to the will of God with full trust and assurance given to us through his word and his son. Faith is not simply believing that there is a God, but living a life of trust in God, the Father, the King and the Saviour. When I look at that list about what God may want to do through us and stretching our faith this year, there needs to be a foundation. And it starts with us by knowing how much God loves us and how much he did for us through his Son, Jesus. And also about a commandment. Trevor, you taking control? It's not working. And there's a passage in Matthew 22:36. It says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." You see, so there's this foundation of faith, knowing how much God loves us, being obedient in that, and loving God and loving others. And through that, we can be stretched in our faith. We have confidence and we have assurance through that. Last week, we looked at some women of faith. We looked at Sarah, who by faith was able to bear a child. But we also looked at how she, there was a bit of a flaw. You know, she laughed when God made that promise to her that she was with child. We also looked at Rahab, how through faith she was not destroyed, even in light of her lifestyle as a prostitute. And we follow on from that this morning. We're looking at another person. And there's a couple of heroes that I can think of. One of them I like is guy called Rocky. He's a bit of a hero. Alright, he had faith that he was always going to win, and he went through a lot of troubles. But I'm not talking about him. I'm also not talking about this next chappy, Thor. Apparently he was a bit of a warrior. But I'm not talking about him. And my favourite, and I think Joel's favourite, my son's favourite, is the Hulk. He was a bit of a warrior too. But the person we're looking at this morning is Jephthah. And in the Hebrews, he's mentioned there, verse 32 to 34. "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses were turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle, and routed foreign armies. So this guy, Jephthah, who was he? Well, from our reading this morning, we read that he was the son of Gilead, and his mother was a prostitute. He was an illegitimate child. And from history, we read that he was probably the eldest of a few sons. His wife, Gilead's wife, had other sons who were legitimate children. And no doubt from Jephthah's life that there would have been a lot of issues growing up, knowing that his mother was a prostitute, having brothers that were born from his mother, from his father's wife. He would have had some issues about his sense of belonging to the family, and no doubt he would have been ridiculed and teased by his brothers. And there's a bit of history about the time that Jephthah was growing up and how the Israelites were unfaithful, a bit like how Jephthah was born into the world. And if we go back to, we look at Judges, and you've got to know a bit of history when we look at this story about the time of the Judges. And it was a period where God was, he was at work in his people by being absent. He was constantly sending a judge, which translates into a deliverer. God was always sending a deliverer to his people when they repented, and when God couldn't put up with his people's misery anymore, he would send a judge, he would send a deliverer. And the thing about this time where Jephthah was growing up was that there were still snares amongst the people, amongst the Israelites. They didn't obey God and drive out all the Canaanites and all the other people. So there were these other gods that were around at that time. And unfortunately, the Israelites grab bits and pieces from these other gods or follow these other gods. And we can read that in Judges 10. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashtoreth and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. Some of the practices of these other gods, names like Molech and Dagon and the Baals, some of these practices were barbaric. And one of these practices was human sacrifice. And that comes up a bit later in our story. And we read that for 18 years, the Israelites were crushed, were ravaged by other nations. And they were left helpless. And so they took on some of these practices and worshipped these other gods. Numbers 33 talks about how the Israelites were commanded that when they entered the land, they were to drive out the other nations, but they did not do that. And so God left them there to test the people. What else about Jephthah? Well, he was an outcast. He was rejected by his family, and he was forced from the community. And we read that the brothers said to him, you know, you're not going to get any inheritance because you are the son of another woman. And in Judges, it said that Jephthah fled. So you can think about, and why would he, if he was a mighty warrior, why would he flee? Well, at this time, he may not have been as mighty as he became, but also the threat on his life from his brothers and maybe others in the community was great, that he fled and left his home to live in the land called Tob. And we read that there were other people, other outcasts, and you could say rejects that followed him. Band of criminals, you could say. He was rejected and outcast. In my role as a social worker, a mental social worker, I work with a lot of different people, and I once worked with this lady. She was born into this family. She was the youngest, and she was ridiculed and rejected by her older siblings and her parents. At a very early age, she left the home, and she was told that if you leave, the words were said to her, you'll be struck off the will. She had to leave. Such was the torment of being at home. Such was the bitterness that she couldn't live with her family anymore. She shared with me this pain that she had gone through. She was an older lady, and the pain and bitterness were still in her life. We've talked on many occasions, and one day she came to me and she said that her brother and sister were helping her out in some issues. And I thought, yay, finally, this lady can have some reconciliation with her family. And I shared that with you. You know, you must be excited. And then she said, no, I wish they were dead. Such was the pain and the bitterness in her life that she couldn't reconcile with her family. And it got me thinking that when we are without God, without our true deliverer, without a true judge, then we can't be reconciled either. So what else was Jephthah? We can read on that he was a mighty warrior. And the picture I could get was that, which was probably the best picture I could get to help me visualize what this guy may have looked like. The leader of scoundrels, it says, the leader of outcasts. The word leader really got me, because, you know, this guy was cast away. Yet, you know, my belief that God was with him and raised him up, even if he was a leader of scoundrels, God was with him during this time. He was a mighty warrior, and something that he was doing was he was actually leading raids on, as far as I can tell, was the Israelites. Because they were so weak, he was going there and plundering them as well, as the other nations were, due to their, as the Bible says, because they were crushed, they were probably easy targets for them. So he was a mighty warrior, and his reputation grew amongst the Israelites because of what he was doing. Read, throughout this time, the Israelites were still against God, and it wasn't until 18 years later that they cried out to God. And in Judges, what was read to us, that the Ammonites were fighting against Israel, and the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah, where he was, and said to him, come be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites. And that would have taken a bit of courage to do that. You know, he was this mighty warrior. He were these weak Israelite elders that forced this guy out, you know, to go to him. They had to put off their pride and go to Jephthah and ask for his help. And his response was fair. He said, didn't you hate me and drive me out of my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? The elder said, nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us and fight the Ammonites, and you will be head over all of us who live in Gilead. Unlike the woman that I spoke of earlier, Jephthah put off his bitterness and he returned to the Israelites. He could have said, no, I'm happy doing what I'm doing. You're an easy target. I'll just keep doing this. But there was something about Jephthah and his faith that he returned to the Israelites. And like the other judges, God raised them up. And so God raised Jephthah up. And I like how Jephthah sort of discussed this a bit, and he made them repeat this, and then he repeated it to God as their witness. It's a bit of an interesting part, that one. And then we read that Jephthah was filled with the Spirit, and he went and he defeated the Ammonites. So he was a leader, and he led these people, even though they were weak. And you know, if you think about some nations today in our world or in our society that are weak, that are under persecution. Just imagine if they decided, and there was a leader that was raised up, and they decided to fight and be free. It would be quite difficult. You know, for 18 years of oppression, they all of a sudden go, okay, let's go and fight these people that have crushed us for 18 years. Such the leader Jephthah was, and such was the God that was with him, Yahweh. We also know that Jephthah was a father. Now, this was a very interesting point, an interesting part of this chapter. We read that Jephthah made a vow to God. And the writer of Hebrews doesn't put Jephthah as a man of faith because of this vow. But we're going to briefly look at this now. So Jephthah made a vow. He said, God, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Later we read that as he returned, his daughter came out to the sound, dancing to the sound of the trembles. She was his only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh no, my daughter, you have brought me down, and I am devastated. I made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." After 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed. And different translations say, and she did not marry, or she was a virgin. As discussed earlier, the Israelites, and including Jephthah, there was this culture of following other gods and some of the other traditions and things that they did, and one of them was sacrifice. And one of those sacrifices that they did was servants. They sacrificed servants, and they also sacrificed children. Thank goodness we have a God that doesn't ask us to do that. And I say that too because God didn't ask Jephthah to do it. God didn't ask Jephthah to make a vow. Jephthah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he went off, and with his background of what he had seen and lived with the other gods, and also with his enthusiasm, he decided to make this rash vow that whatever came out of my house to meet me, I would sacrifice to God. Many commentators, it's a split 50-50. Some say that he didn't sacrifice. Some say that she just lived her life as a virgin or as a without marriage. And then others say that he sacrificed him. If we take the for what it says, that he did to her as he had vowed, he sacrificed her. This would have been very difficult for him, and his reaction to when he saw her, he tore his clothes. He was in great distress. Such was the devastation of not having any ancestors or descendants was at that time. There was a promise at this time that there would be born a Messiah through the people, and that would not come through the line of Jephthah. And he had no children other than her, so that too would have been a disgrace too at that time. And we read other stories about other people during that time. They had one guy, what do you have, 30 sons and 30 daughters. Another guy had 300 children. So much was the devastation to Jephthah and his vow and his completion of this vow for him. And the thing that Jephthah did, that he knew that he had to follow through with his vow. And we read in Deuteronomy, and Jephthah would have known this, and he knew the law of God, and we know that because of his knowledge of the history of that time and the promises of God and the promises of the land to his people, the Israelites, in his conversation with the Ammonite king. In Deuteronomy 23:21 says, "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it. For the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain refrain from making a vow, you will not. But if you refrain from making a vow, you will not be guilty. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. So why does Paul give Jephthah a mention in Hebrews 11 as a hero of faith alongside Noah? I wish I chose Noah. It would have been a nicer story. But I think we read this story and we sort of pass through it. So I had faith that God was able to be able to give me understanding of this story. So why does Paul give Jephthah a mention in Hebrews as a hero alongside the likes of Noah, the likes of David, Samson and Gideon? Well, the first is his faith to return to the Israelites. He didn't have to return to his people, who was half people. He didn't have to go back to the people that cast him out and rejected him. He didn't have to do that. But he had faith. He had faith. He knew that the Israelites were in trouble, and he had faith in God that God would be with him. There wasn't much security in the promise of the elders, because, I mean, they're the ones who had driven him out, and the elders would have included some of his brothers, no doubt. So it would have been a lot of faith to return as judge and head, and to know that this would have been promised, would have come to life. But as God, as their witness, he returned to the Israelites. Second point, that the reason why he's mentioned in Hebrews is that his faith in God, and that God would assist him in the battle. We read later on in chapter 12 of Judges that he has this conversation with the Ephraimites. And we're not going there this morning because we haven't got a few hours. But there's this conversation with them, and they say, they get a bit upset with Jephthah, who went and fought without them. And they said, "How dare you do that? We're going to burn your house over your head." And Jephthah talks to them and says, "Well, you never came to help us when we asked." So when we read the full story of this, the full content of this story, we can understand that there wouldn't have been this great army of Israelites. Sure, there would have been a number of people who went out to fight against the Ammonites, but Jephthah would have had to have faith that God was with him and God would deliver the Ammonites into his hands. And we see a little flaw that he makes a vow. And it's like a backup plan to an enemy. If you do this, God, then I will do this. Before that, other judges have gone out and other people, the Israelites, and one story, I can't remember if it's Caleb or Joshua, but they make a vow too, and they said, "If you deliver these people into our hands, then we will go and kill them all." And God gave them into their hands, and then they killed them all. We look back in the promises of God, and his command was for them to wipe them out. So the will of God was to destroy them all. So God was with them in that time. So we see that Jephthah made this vow. It's like a bit of a backup plan. He didn't need to do it. He had faith that God would be with him and assist him in battle. It didn't matter how weak the Israelites were at that time, and we read that they were crushed, he still went out to battle. He knew that God was with him and God would give them into his hands. And how did he know that? What was his assurance? Well, he had faith in this 300-year-old promise. Genesis 17, 1-8 says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you, and will be greatly, and I will greatly increase your numbers.' Abram fell face down and said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Jephthah acted in faith to this promise made by God to Abraham. And Jephthah went into battle with full assurance of this. And you can see that in his discussion with the Ammonite king, in his knowledge of the promise, and the knowledge of what the Ammonites were saying, what they believed in. And Jephthah was quite good as a leader. I mean, you can see he was negotiating first. He was a peacemaker. Always make great leaders. And that his knowledge was correct, and that actually, no, this land is the Israelites' land, promised by God, given to us by God when we overcome the Amorites. So even the Ammonites weren't correct in what they were saying. Jephthah had enacted in faith in a 300-year-old promise. And this was his assurance when he went out to battle. So how does Jephthah's story help us stretch in our faith? Well, God doesn't ask us to sacrifice our children. We make that clear this morning. God doesn't ask us to make vows, especially not rash vows. We're learning a bit there, but not learning how to be stretched in our faith. One thing God, what we can learn is that we don't put God to the test. We accept what he says and we act. Ecclesiastes 5:3-7 says, "As you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. It is evil to make mindless offerings to God. Don't make rash promises and don't be hasty in bringing matters before God. After all, God is in heaven, you are on earth. So let your words be few. Too much activity gives you restless dreams. Too many words make you a fool. When you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to him. It is better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it." I've had a sore back for some time, and it's crossed my mind, and, you know, God, I could say, "God, if you heal me, then I will do this." That's not faith. My faith should be, "God, if you heal me, then you heal me." A bit like that pack of the Smarties, you know. Running around, coming back and hoping and having faith that in that pack of the Smarties that there'd be Smarties. You know, what if there isn't any Smarties? What if God wanted to teach us something else? What if God had another plan? You know, many times people pray, people ask and act in faith. The outcome is different to what they pray for. God is still faithful in that, and he's doing something else in that. And throughout my journey as someone with a chronic back pain or a back injury, I've had many people pray for me. And I come and remember one, I've still got time, I remember one time I was on a youth camp, and this group of young people, it was about a group of about 60, 65 people, they just felt led that they needed to pray for me, and they acted in faith and prayed for my back. Now, that was quite something, you know. They believed and acted in faith that God would heal my back. He didn't at that time. Was God faithful? Yes. God was doing something else. And I look back on a lot of those people and a lot of those young people where they are today, and it gives me great joy in what God has done in their lives. About 12 years later, I had a surgery about a year later, and then 11 years later, I had surgery again. Post-surgery, 14 weeks, you know, I'm still asked God to have his way and to heal. And he will if that is his will. God asks for us to have faith and faith alone. Have faith, faith alone. And there's a story we can read about the disciples when they're in the boat with Jesus and they're in this storm. And the story's up there and the storm's around them. Jesus is, what's he doing? He's asleep. And they go and they wake him up and they're in a frenzy and they say, Jesus, Jesus, the storm, help us, help us. And Jesus says, what do you say? He said, don't you care? I just always say, don't you care that we're about to die? Jesus got up and he calmed the storm and he said to them, what do you say? You of little faith. In our lives, what we can learn is that we can trust God and we can just act in faith and trust that God has our life in his hands. Some might say, well, they did act in faith and they woke Jesus up because they knew that he could do something, but I don't think that was the point. But if we look at James 2, it also says that, you know, faith without works is dead. Jephthah didn't just have faith in God that he would deliver Israel, but he actually went out and did something and acted in faith. So God calls us to have faith and faith alone. And if God can use someone like Jephthah as a tool of his deliverance of people or his plan of salvation, then he can use us as well. We look at these heroes of faith, we can see that there's a flaw in probably each of them. And every time we read through the book of Judges, every time that the Israelites turn from God, God gives them over to the enemy until they repent, and then God sends another deliverer. This happens time and time again. God keeps sending a deliverer, but the deliverer cannot deliver the people. So what does that mean for us? You know, so God is faithful, and it doesn't take long into the Bible that we can read about God's faithfulness. You know, as soon as sin came into the world, through Adam and Eve, God is faithful and gives a promise. And we read that in Genesis chapter 3, and he says to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, you will eat the dust the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and he will strike your heel. See, there's a promise given at the start of history, and we know that that is fulfilled. So, what does it mean for us today? We'll wrap up shortly. So we can live in the promises of God. We know that that God is a mighty warrior. Jesus is our mighty warrior. You know, unlike all these warriors before him, unlike all the other judges before, Jesus is the mighty warrior who delivers us and defeats sin and death. Jesus is the true judge and deliverer. If we look at the promises, we look at 1 Corinthians 15, it says, where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And the power, The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. We have the one and only true deliverer, and that is Jesus. And Jesus is the champion of our faith. Unlike Jephthah, he had faith, but he then also had made this vow like a backup plan. Hebrews 12 says, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set out before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Think of him who endured such opposition against himself for sinners, so that you may not grow weary in your souls and give up. I know that I need to not give up in my stretching, and so mustn't we. There's so many promises in the Bible today. And like the people of Israel, we too can forget them. So this morning, what we need to learn from Jephthah is that having a life of faith is living a life that shows or displays and reflects the promises of God. Like Jephthah's knowledge of the 300-year-old promise, we too need to know the promises of God, know that that nothing can separate us from the love of God, that John 3:6, whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So many promises that we have, we need to keep them and act in accordance to those. Our assurance is this, that Jesus conquered sin and death and rose from the grave. For he is able just as he has promised. Amen.